I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 21. The Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had commanded, and they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Wow. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you have been always amazing. We thank you that you have given us in this room today a history, a story, a narrative, a truth. And I thank you that as we come together, we get to celebrate what realities exist, not only in our past, but also in our future. We pray that you would be at the center of all that we say and do here today, but especially in the preaching and the hearing and the receiving of God's Word. May you animate my efforts to preach, but each of our efforts to learn, understand, and know better what it is that we are involved with. Bless us in our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning it is my privilege to be able to share with you some things that are amazing to my heart. It is interesting that when we read a moment ago in Matthew chapter 5, that there is a thing that was going on there that sometimes we don't get on the surface. We don't quite receive it because we're removed from the circumstance. But there were people in that day who were really looking for something. They were looking for something. And what they were looking for was they were looking for a Messiah. Now, it's interesting to me because we oftentimes forget that we are supposed to be looking for something as well. And what we are supposed to be looking for is something so amazing that it almost boggles the mind. But the reality for you and me is we are on a continuum of a timeline that many times people are deprived of the culmination of. We live in a generation where people do not oftentimes traffic in the truths of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, we were with a man yesterday, and he was talking to us about how his experience with church throughout his life was that they would go through the entire Bible, they would get to the book of Revelation, and he said it like this, he said, click, 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 and back to Genesis. Because they never taught about what was coming from the book of Revelation. And what was interesting, especially about that, was as we went through our Bible study, this man began to sit up on the edge of his seat, and he began to just light up. And he was really getting excited because there was a reason for this whole thing. There was a reason for the narrative. Now, I've entitled the message this morning, What Are We Waiting For? And I hope that what you take from that is what I'm trying to convey. We are waiting for something. And I hope that you can answer the question, what are we waiting for? You know, every year we celebrate Christmas. Why? Well, because that is the time we will commemorate the Lord's birth. For most of us who studied our Bibles, we understand that that probably isn't the correct date. He was probably born sometime in September, but if you backstep all the way 9 months, you've got about that date for when he was conceived. So it's pretty exciting to think that God has managed the calendar. So we're really, really celebrating the miracle of Christmas. But when we do that every year, we do understand God became a man. And we go back and revisit. We look at all of the beauty and all of the serenity and the amazing humanity of it all. But what we don't do sometimes is when we come to Palm Sunday, we don't realize there's a picture there too. It's not just a picture of the Lord Jesus coming in, riding on the fowl of an ass, but He is coming into a city in a very deliberate time. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to take you through what really happened the day of Palm Sunday. And I want you to know there's a picture here being drawn. It is the culmination really of a picture. It's a segment of time that the Lord was fulfilling on the very day that it was prophesied some 700 years prior. And so what I want you to see today is I want you to see that what God has done is He has given us an amazing, not only history, but an amazing future as well. And so I want to ask you to take your Bibles and now flip back to the book of Daniel in chapter 9. And as you turn there, I want to read a verse for you in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 1 says, "Who is as a wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed." I believe that many people in the Christian faith today do not have a very bold countenance. I believe that many people in the Christian faith do not have a shining face. And I believe it's because they don't realize how exciting the times are in which we live. Now, in our Bible study on Sunday nights, we went through this at one point. Point by point, we were going through the book of Revelation and we had to visit this passage. But for the greater congregation today, I want you to consider that there's something here that you and I need to understand. Let me illustrate why I think that's true. I have a photograph I want to show you. We're not all multimedia-ish here, so I have to show you a picture that is just fairly large. Can everybody see this? Does anybody know who this is? Who is that? Obama. That's Obama. That is not Obama. That is one handsome devil right there, isn't he?
Yourself.
No, it's me. You know, if it had been shiny, I'd have had you, wouldn't I? It was the matte finish. But you know what is interesting about this photograph? Is that little boy right there, doesn't he look, just leaning in, like there's nothing that he can't do? Doesn't he look like life is good and everything's going to be fine? Well, at that age, I probably thought that. You add another 10 years and I didn't think that. Another 10 years, this little boy's face went crestfallen. This little boy's face went kind of pinched and unnerved. School and life began to happen. I began to learn that the world was a hostile place. And the reason I show you that photo is because there came a point in my life where I got that back. Now my face shines again. And now my countenance is strengthened again. And it's only because after a while in wandering in a place that was dark and sort of sad, really, I began to realize that this world really had nothing for me. And believers, we need to be people who understand that, because it's not until we understand that this world is a place that is given unto corruption that comes from lust. This whole world is prone to corruption that is in the world through lust. It gets worse and worse and darker. And if we do not know that there's an end in sight, if we do not know that there is a game plan that is out there, we will find ourselves very much with hunkered down shoulders, sad countenances, and hearts that may be prone to fainting. And I don't want that for you. You know, this week I could go out and I could be killed in a car accident. That could happen. Next week, you could be coming across the front of this church and me laying here in a casket. And if there's one thing I want you to know today, is I want you to know that the Lord Jesus has a plan. And I want you to be so aware of that plan that you just sit down and you just bask in the reality of it. And when you lose your way for a few moments and you get into a moment of insanity, which we all do because sin is insidious and it messes us up, when you come to your senses, I want you to remember that God is on the throne. I want you to know that He loves us. He's told us how it's going to play out. And that when things get worse and worse, and they are, I want you to know what you need to understand so that you can get through it. When people came down to their places of death in the days of the Colosseums in Rome, they had a hope that superseded this world. And there are people in our day who are being paraded out on beachfronts in jumpsuits that are orange for the name of Christ and having their heads taken from their bodies. I've heard of stories where there have been women who've been violated publicly and then placed their heads over the chopping block in order to be beheaded. And at certain points as they're praying, one looking up, smiling and saying, "Jesus," because He shows up. And I think we are sometimes impoverished for our lack of knowledge. The Bible says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge," and that just means that there's not as many of them. There's not as many of His people because they're just fading into, you know, oblivion because they've missed the plot, if you will. And so I'm directing your attention to Daniel chapter 9 because I want you to really know what Palm Sunday is. It is not simply a day Jesus showed up and presented Himself as king and was rejected. It is actually the culmination of a part of this story that you and I are involved in that makes us thrill to remember and reflect upon. More so even than Christmas, if you understand what I'm about to try to bring before you today. So you pray with me as I try to communicate something that is very heady. I've given you notes so that you will be able to review and reflect. But I want to direct your attention to Daniel chapter 9. The Bible says in verse 1 that in the first year of Darius of the Medes, it says in verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by books what Jeremiah the prophet had wrote that God would accomplish in 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so when he found out from the books of Jeremiah what was about to happen, it says in verse 4, I set my face. Now notice chapter 8, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, he said, I set my face. He had boldness, which is strength, and his face shone. He knew what he needed to do. He said, I set my face to pray unto God. And he says in verse 4, I prayed and I made confession. Verse 5, he said, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. And we have rebelled, even by departing, verse 5. Verse 6 says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. What it's saying here is that a piece of information had fallen into place in his mind. And what had fallen into place in his mind was that he, Daniel, was living at the very end of the Babylonian captivity. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21. That it was written to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath and to fulfill 70 years. Now, I know that's not going to make so much sense to you at first, but keep reading. Jeremiah 25, Bible says, and this whole land shall be desolate and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Verse 12, it says, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans and will make it perpetual desolations. Chapter 27 and verse 7, and all nations shall serve him, that's king of Babylon, and his son and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. In other words, they're going to flip over Babylon and they're going to take advantage of all the things he's laid up. And it was a very luxurious kingdom. Jeremiah 29 verse 10 says, "For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you," get this, "and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." These are very specific words, and they are based upon a number of years that Daniel has discovered. The number is 70 years. Backstory is this. The Israelites had rejected God for so long that they had not allowed their land to lay fallow every seventh year as he had told them in his law. They had not allowed their land to lay fallow the seventh year. It's called the Sabbath year. And because of that, it had accumulated up to 70 Sabbath years they hadn't done this. So what is happening is Jeremiah, who is the zero hour prophet, he is the prophet who is telling the people of God that Babylon is going to come. We need to just get down on our knees and submit ourselves, which they did not do. But we need to just fall to the Babylonians because this thing is from God and there's no getting out of this problem we're in. That's why he not only has his book that bears his name, Jeremiah, but also the book of Lamentations, because as the zero-hour prophet, he saw the decimation of Jerusalem. Think scorched earth. Think walls broken down. Think strewn bodies. Jeremiah saw all that, but he wrote that it would only be 70 years that they would be in captivity. Daniel, some 70 years later, has been reading his Bible, which is, by the way, a good idea. He was reading his Bible and he read this and he says, "We're only going to be under Babylonian rule for 70 years. He says 70 years in Jeremiah 29:10. And he says, "I will visit you and I will cause you to return to this place." This is huge. Daniel says, "Wait a minute. I've seen the spiritual condition of our people. I've seen it." And he said, "We're not ready." And he began to realize, we haven't repented, we haven't changed, we haven't gotten right with God, we haven't loved Him more, we haven't served Him better. And he began to pray. Now as he prayed, the Bible says that he just poured out his heart. And Daniel, of all the people in the Bible, you just don't see too many things to be able to point a finger at him. I mean, he actually went in to the den of lions because he wouldn't stop praying three times a day. I mean, this guy was a stellar individual, and yet he's saying, "We have sinned, we have rebelled, we've committed iniquity, and we have not submitted ourselves to you." Well, the Bible says when you jump down into chapter 9 a little further, it says in verse 20, "And while I was speaking and praying, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man or angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me," and he said, "I am now come forth," verse 22, "to give thee skill and understanding." Now, he's been praying, "God, I'm worried to death about what's going to happen. We're not ready to go back. We haven't changed our ways. We're just as culpable as we were when we were first punished." And so what he does as he's praying is he gets this visitation from the angel Gabriel, who is the messenger angel in the Scripture. And the Bible says he has come to give him skill and understanding. And as he begins to unfold this truth that he has to give to him, he sets before us what is called the 70 weeks of years prophecy. And the reason that this is very significant on Palm Sunday is because the 70 weeks of years is broken into certain segments that actually culminate up to 483 years. The 483rd year that is referenced in this passage is Palm Sunday. It is the very day that Jesus walked into Jerusalem. Now keep your eye on that. I've just told you the back of the book. Now we're going to go through the book and we're going to be watching the unfolding of it. This is what Gabriel told Daniel in verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That is the abridged version. God is saying, in essence, he is telling Daniel, He's saying there's going to be 70 weeks. And the word for weeks is the word that literally means sevens. Literally, it would be translated this way, 70 sevens are determined. Now, I'm not going to try to parse all this for you. I'm giving you the bowl and the tea, so I'm just going to give you that quick and not try to explain it any further than that, but to say it's 70 sevens. We have come to understand that that literally means it's 70 seven-year periods, which equals 490 years of Israel's history. That's what verse 24 is telling us. God said, Israel is very important to me. Daniel, I know your heart is broken for your people as mine is. And I understand that they're a mess. And he says, I'm going to give them 490 more years of serious history. That's powerful. 490. And now they didn't understand it. In fact, if you'll just turn the page and go over to chapter 12, real quick, at the end of the book, the Bible tells Daniel that he is supposed to seal these things up and that they won't be understood for quite some time. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he is told in verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Can I just tell you, we are in the time of the end. They are not sealed any longer. We now understand from the vantage point of hindsight. We can look back and we can begin to see. And when every time you press the words and put in all of the numbers, it just boggles the mind what God did here. We are told there will be 70 sevens. And the reason it's broken into sevens is because seven is the number of completion. And it's 70 sevens to let us know there's 490 years. And remember, it was 70 Sabbaths that they had overlooked. That was how long? 490 years. It coincides with what he's got left for them. Israel never got their legs under them spiritually. And so what he's saying, I'm going to get them to the place where they will, in fact, get their legs under them. Verse 24 says that this 70 sevens is determined because God needs to finish the transgression, to make an end of the sins that they're so culpable through. God wants to have them completely reconciled for iniquity back to Himself. And He needs to bring in, now this is the positive, He's getting rid of the sin, the iniquity, and transgression. But then He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Think millennial kingdom. The Bible says He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up all the vision and prophecy. That simply means He's going to accomplish everything He said He's going to do. It's all going to happen. And then finally, He's going to anoint the Most Holy. Who's that? That's Jesus. He says He's going to be anointed. He's going to be on site. He's going to be boots on the ground. Jesus is coming. And part of this whole prophecy that's before us is to show us how this thing will unfold. Now, what I'm trying to do, and I'm getting a little happy up in here. I am, because I'm excited. I wish I could just kind of just let you feel what I feel. But this is real stuff. This is the good stuff. So just drink it in. And if you don't get it all right now, do all you can when you go home to read and reread and get it. And if you have questions, I can sit down with you and help you with it. But this is the stuff that makes life make sense. Now, that was the abridged version, verse 24. Now he falls back and begins to break it down. Verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 days and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 80 days and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for a week. See, that 1 week, that was that dangling week. It was 7 weeks, and it was 80 days and 2 weeks. So that's 69 weeks, and there's one dangling out there. And then it says that in the midst of that week, in verse 27, he's going to cause oblation and sacrifice to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, which, by the way, is the end of all things on this timeline. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, you read that and you say, well, I don't get it. I know. You aren't supposed to get it. You know what's amazing? That the Bible says that in Mark chapter 4, to give us a little hat tip back to our previous study, which we'll get back to, the Bible says that this huge multitude came to Jesus, and when he got out on this boat, he began to speak to them. The Bible says he spake in parables to the multitude. And he began to talk about a sower going forth to sow seed and all this. And after he's all done, all day, he's preached with words that were like a matrix of confusion. And subsequently, he goes into the inner room with some of his disciples and the 12. And they say, what does this mean? And he says, it is given unto you to know and understand, but it's not given to them. The multitude couldn't understand. It's for you who are here today to understand. It's for those of us who lean in and say, I want to understand. I want to know more. Because I tell you, there is nothing hidden but that it shall come to light. No man lights a candle, he says in Mark 4, that he might put it under a bushel and put it under a bed. No, he lights a candle that it might give illumination and truth and insight to all. God wants us to understand this. And from our vantage point of hindsight, we can. Let me show you how he breaks this down. It says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. 7 weeks is 49 years of the full 490 years. Why does he break out 7 weeks? Because the city of Jerusalem has been decimated. It is scorched earth. The walls are broken down. The city's in ruins. The temple has been decimated and destroyed. And what we understand is that there's a little concern among Israelites. They're thinking, what in the world are we going to do? We have no temple. We have no city. And Daniel's certainly thinking that. We're going to be returned. We don't have a temple. We don't have a city. We don't have walls. And so what it tells us in this verse is that 7 weeks equals 49 years. Now, we have one of the strongest given dates in the Old Testament. The prophetic clock began with the decree of Artaxerxes. It is recorded for us in Nehemiah 2, verses 1 to 6, and referred to again in chapter 5 and verse 14. It is a specific date, and it was on March 14, 445 B.C. This is a specific date. From the going forth of that decree until the coming of Messiah the Prince would be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and that's 483 years. And so what we have is the prophetic clock begins. Now what we end up finding is that Jesus entered into the city on April 6, 32 AD, which is exactly 483 years later. Now I'm going to read for you Nehemiah chapter 2. It says, and it shall come to pass in the month Nisan. You see, the Israelites' calendar is still in force for them. So they know when these dates are more deliberately than we do under the Julian calendar. But it says, in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of Artaxerxes the king, wine was before him. I took up the wine and gave it to the king, though I had not been sad in his presence before time. Verse 5 says, after he's been interrogated about his sadness, he said, I said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant shall find favor in thy sight, that you would send me unto Jerusalem, unto the city of my fathers, that I may build it. Now, the key word here is the word city. Verse 24 in Daniel, look at it again. It says, this is judgment upon your holy city. It's been destroyed. It's laying in ruins. Now, Nehemiah has been given a green light to go back and build the city. And the city is constantly being punctuated in this prophecy. So this is a specific date. So we have 7 weeks of years. Then we have 62 weeks. Why 7 weeks? Why are they pulled out? They're pulled out because it took 49 years not only for the city to be built, but also for the city to become prosperous and flourishing again. Look at chapter 7 and verse 4 of Nehemiah. It says, now the city was large and great. The walls had been built and the city was there. But there were few people therein. And the houses were not built. So what we have now is we have a city with no people in it. Everybody's kind of living out in the pasture land. They needed to populate this city to be a significant force in the world again. You're not really a city till you're a city, right? So what we have here is we have 7 weeks of years that have been pulled out because that was significant. It was, some believe, the very day, and I haven't chased this thread, but the very day that they dedicated the temple in the city. And they had this big celebration. They walked around on the walls, and there was a really big brouhaha about what God had done in these 49 years. Now you have these 7 years because they were significant. The city had to be established. So verse 25 says, from the going forth of that commandment by Artaxerxes, we now can go back and trace the thread. Yep, Artaxerxes did that. Yes, the city was built. Yes, this is in order now. The city's reestablished. And it says, it'll be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Now, the 62 weeks added to the 7 brings us to 483 years. The Bible says in this timetable, with that 7 weeks prominent in verse 25, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, you may remember Sanballat and Tobiah. You may remember that the work began and it stopped at certain times. Everything was in a state of flux. Everybody wanted to stop the Israelites from doing this building, but it was built even in troublesome times. Verse 26 picks back up those 62 weeks. The Bible says, and after, and that's important, circle the word after. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now go with me in your mind's eye. It is Palm Sunday. King Jesus has presented himself, and he will not be received. He teaches in the streets for a few days, and at the end of the week, at the beginning of which they were saying, Hosanna, 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 blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. At the beginning of that week when they were saying that, just a few short days later, they're saying, crucify him. And the Bible says after the 383rd year, after he came in, but after that, he was cut off. He was crucified. So there is 483 years that were fulfilled and Messiah showed up. He was in the room. He was in the streets. And they didn't know what to do with him. He wasn't the conquering king they were looking for. What are we waiting for? What were they waiting for? They were waiting for a conquering king. They wanted to be a political giant, if you will, among nations. They thought their prince would do that. And in one sense, he shall. But at this point, he came in as the lowly Savior because he needed to make, verse 24, he needed to make an end of transgression and of sins and reconciliation for iniquity. And the only way that could happen was for one who was spotless and sinless to die for us. And he came, presented himself as the king, but they would not listen to him. Now that's important to remember. Because God has a word for you and me, and we have to be willing to hear it as it comes. He said, they hated me, they may hate you. I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And these are things that we just don't like. Let's set that aside. We don't want to do that. We want to say, okay, if that's what comes, I'm willing for it. They wouldn't receive his word. And subsequently, it was easy to stir them up because of their disappointment to shout, crucify him. The Bible says after the 62 weeks, which it's understood the 7 weeks are coupled there, we have 483 years. And we come literally to Palm Sunday. It says after Palm Sunday, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off for you. Messiah the Prince was cut off, but not for himself, for you. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And after Palm Sunday, the Bible says Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Verse 26, it says, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, it doesn't say that it's the prince that shall come that will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Here we got that city again. I come to tell you about the holy city, and he says the city's going to be rebuilt, and now he's saying the city's going to be destroyed again. So the city, the city, the city. It is the city of Jerusalem. In verse 26, it says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now, what we know from hindsight is that when we look back in time, we see that, yes, 483 years after the decree was given by Artaxerxes, Jesus literally rode into Jerusalem. We know that. We also know that after he rode into Jerusalem, he was cut off. He was crucified. And we know that 70 AD, like 30 some years later, the city of Jerusalem was decimated. And that's what's referenced in this verse. The city of Jerusalem was decimated. The Bible says the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. When Jesus was walking in the streets prior to his crucifixion, and the disciples said, look at this great temple that Herod's building, Jesus said, I say unto you that not one stone shall be left upon another. And when this destruction came, it literally fulfilled that truth. Because the gold in the temple literally melted down into the midst of the bricks, and they would pry the bricks apart to get to the gold. This city was decimated, and it was in 70 A.D. Now, the interesting thing about it is, the way it's written, this is a terrible destruction. The Bible says, the people of the prince, verse 26, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. What happened at the time of the decimation of Israel in 70 A.D., you may have heard of Titus of Rome. Titus of Rome was a vicious, bloodthirsty leader, and he set siege to Jerusalem and overtook it. And they were so ruthless that they were literally hacking and chopping, and people were dying. It was one of the most brutal decimations of history that we have accounts of. They were throwing babies in the air and catching them on their spears. It was a horrendous decimation. And what was happening was, they were brought to a place where they again were laid desolate. The Bible says that people of the prince would come, and now we've seen this destruction of the city again. Now, fascinating thing about this too is to recall this little piece of information you and I also have as a result of our advantage of having hindsight, is that when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D., they were not in existence as a nation until 1948. There are people today alive who remember that. There are people alive. They're getting fewer and fewer because that's a long time ago now. But 1948, Israel was put back in the land. It didn't mean everything started again. It just meant everything was fixing to start again. Because everything had to be in place. But from 70 A.D. to 1948, nearly 19 centuries, we see Israel set on the shelf, and suddenly, miraculously, against all the efforts of the enemy and enemies of Israel, they are still a people. And they are now in their land. And every single day, Scud missiles are shot at them, and the Iron Dome protects them. Kind of pricey for the enemy, because they're just throwing bombs over there. It costs a lot of money. But they keep shooting because they hate them. There was a story not long ago about one missile that was shot, and the guy behind the controls of the Iron Dome missed it, and suddenly he realizes, I've missed it, it's too late to arrange the Iron Dome. So he called EMS, he called all the emergency services, and said, we're going to get hit, it's going to be bad. And about the time it's coming over the horizon and starting to come in, a great wind came, and it blew that rocket right into the water. Because they don't necessarily need an Iron Dome, because you can't touch those people until God says you can touch them. And the Bible says God is going to say that they can touch them again. And that's what that final week that we got hanging in the wind. We got 483 years on the table, but we need 490. The Bible says the people of the prince that shall come, not the prince, but the people of the prince will destroy. That would be Titus. He was of the prince that shall come, the greater prince, capital P. It would be Antichrist. And we see that because the Bible says in verse 27, and he, that's the prince, that's the Antichrist. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's your final week. There's 1 week hanging in the wind. Between the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, we have a big gap. It's called the church age. The prophetic clock starts at the giving of the decree to rebuild the city. Click, 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 click. 483 years. Bam. Stopped. You ever seen a clock stop? Man, there it is. It just stops. Right twice a day, they say. Clocks stop. Done. We have that going on right now. And you and I are here today because of that clock stopping. The gospel goes to the Gentiles. The Gentiles pick up this amazing gospel of a kingdom that is coming. The clock has stopped. Jesus is seeking a bride. He's reaching to people. He's saying, come unto me, I will give you rest. If the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. The Bible says he came to give his life for the sheep, and I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'm coming again to receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Jewish people wouldn't receive it. They said, crucify him. But the words were picked up and dusted off by a few disciples and some apostles. And they began to take those words and begin to put them down in writing so we could read them. And we read them and we saw ourselves. We saw that we could have intentionality. We could have purpose. We could have meaning. That life was not vain and vanity and wasted. But this was not for nothing. And so God began to work through the Gentiles. And as the Gentiles get lit up about Jesus, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 says, our job now is to realize we're a wild olive branch grafted in, but that we are here to help them be provoked to jealousy and wake up. Now let's look at that final week. What are we waiting for? I'm waiting for this. I'm waiting for this because when this week starts, we're out of here. I'm excited about that. I want to get out of here. I'm ready to go home. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Isn't that good? And I'll tell you, it makes your face shine. It makes your face bold. And when the world looks at you like a mule looking at a new gate and saying, why, you believe that? Yeah, I believe it. Why do I believe it? Because Artaxerxes made this decree and it happened. Jesus walked in on Palm Sunday. The king showed up. And then he was cutting off. There's only 7 years left. I'm so excited about that, I can't tell you. I just wish it was easier for me to explain. I hope I'm doing a good job, but bless God, this is good stuff. And it makes our hearts to soar. This final week, verse 27 says, this prince that shall come, he's going to make a covenant with many of the Israelites, as it were, for 1 week. That's 7 years. We understand that to be literally, in an expanded narrative set forth in the book of Revelation. From chapter 4 to chapter 19, you have the tribulation. It occurs in 7 years. And if anybody had any questions about it, God makes it clear over and over again by saying things like this. 42 months, 1260 days, a time, time, and half a times. A time, time, and half a times is 1 year, 2 years, and a half a year. That's 3.5. So you have not only 1 week hanging in the wind, but this week now is going to be broken into two parts. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days, time, time, and half a times, 3.5 years. He says it over and again. God is not haphazard. God is up to something. God knows the end from the beginning. And in fact, he has decreed that the Israelites would have 490 more years of history for him to go ahead and get rid of their iniquity, get rid of their sin, get rid of their transgression. At the end of this week, Israel will for the very first time be completely sold out to their king. And for 1,000 years, the Bible says they will have Jerusalem as a city, that King Jesus will be there with all of the resurrected saints and the believers that came back in the body of Christ, and that during that time, Israel's righteousness will so far exceed their Old Testament nonsense that we will have forgotten about it. Everything we think about when we think about Israel as a nation, it just boggles our mind. God opens the Red Sea, they go through, it's amazing, they come out and say, man, we're hungry. Where's some sandwiches? My kids are hungry. I need some water. God says, I know. Okay, I get it. Hit that rock over there, Moses. Water blows out. Bring in some quail. Bring in the quail. Bring in the manna every morning. And I want to just keep your minds from getting too clouded. So on 5 days, you're going to gather just enough for the day. And on the sixth day, you're going to gather double because you're not going to gather any on the next day. Because I just want you to keep a little hitch in your step so you realize this thing is from me. So God in His awesomeness gives them all of this stuff, and they keep dissembling, rebelling, sinning, transgressing, and challenging, and it's awful. But in the millennial kingdom, he will have made an end of sin, transgression, and rebellion. Oh, beloved, breathe it in, because this is the stuff of life. Your life may be pretty intense. You may think, man, life is amazing. It's crazy. I'm busy. I can't think. These are the moments in the clearing where your mind gets clear. Blow out the cobwebs. Get rid of the dust and start realizing we are on the cusp of this final week. Israel's back in the land, and the Bible says that this Antichrist is going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Why do they need a covenant? Because there's missiles being shot at them all the time. Because the Muslims want to wipe them out. Death to Israel is their constant mantra. They are constantly under assault and the world hates them. They do not like Israel. And if things were going the way they wanted them to go, Israel would be wiped out in a moment and just overwhelmed. Why? Because the God of this world hates Israel. And he stirs up the seed of Ishmael to hate Israel. And then everybody says, well, I want to be like them for whatever reason. Only insanity can understand. Why do we want to be like them? Let's protect those who are like ourselves. They're almost like another state of the United States. Because they're a democratic place there. Now, here's the thing. They're still in darkness in this week. So they're going to make an agreement. Yeah, sign that. That's good. You're going to protect us. And who can do that? United Nations. And if the leader of the United Nations begins to sign a document saying, we're going to make sure you're covered, they're going to relax a little bit. No more missiles. No more missiles. No more Iron Dome. You won't need it. The Bible says that he's going to confirm or ratify the covenant with Israel for 1 week, 7 years. Do you remember where you were 7 years ago? You remember when Obama got elected the first time? That was 7 years ago, basically. I didn't mean to bring you all down. I'm sorry. That's about 7 years ago. So here we have it. It says for 7 years, the Bible says he will confirm this covenant. But it says, and in the midst of the week, verse 27, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That means there's going to be a restarting of a sacrifice and oblation. That means there's going to have to be a rebuilding of a temple, which does not presently exist, but there are people over there right now with all the implements for it, and there's a lot of talk back and forth about where it needs to be built. Is it on the Dome of the Rock site or whatever? We don't have hindsight there. We're just speculating. We've gone now from looking back to looking forward, and all we can say is there's got to be a temple. It may very well be that they build the temple during the first 3.5 years. Can you see it? How long does it take to build Herod's temple? I think it was 50 or 70 years, something like that. Well, we got bulldozers, man. We got earth movers. We can do this thing lickety-split. The Ark down in Cincinnati, it's taken them about a year or two to do this, and here it's going to be completed this year. My point is we can do things quick. 3.5 years, they can have a temple up. They can have their sacrifice. And they're happy. They're excited. The Antichrist, now they're not calling him that, but the king of the world, he's saying, we'll take care of you. And subsequently, they get the sacrifice going, they get the oblation going. And the Bible says, in the midst of the week, he will cause all this to cease, and he will do so for the overspreading of abominations. This is why he's doing it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 29, that then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. The word is literally the same as the word for tribulation. It says, then they shall deliver you up unto tribulation and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my sake. When you therefore shall see the abomination of the desolation, that is the Antichrist, who was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, which has to be there, whoso readeth, let him understand. It says, for then shall be great tribulation. So what we see is this 1 week is broken into two pieces. The first part is the tribulation. The Bible talks about four horsemen coming, earthquakes coming, anarchy coming, war coming, famine coming. And the media will continue to say all the wrong things, but everything's going sideways. That's the tribulation. But the great tribulation occurs in chapter 24 of Matthew when he says, for then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And immediately after the tribulation, which is the whole thing of those days, the sun shall be dark. darken, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That, by the way, is recorded for us in Zechariah 14, and it's also recorded for us in chapter 19 of Revelation, where Jesus comes back, wipes out all the armies of the earth in one fell swoop. The Bible says in verse 27 of chapter 9 again, that it's going to be for the overspreading of abominations. That literally has the idea of the end of a wing of a bird. It's like the complete desolation, the complete overspreading of abominations, so that it might be made desolate. And it's going to continue until the consummation. That's when Jesus comes. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so what you're seeing is God has a plan. And I want you to see something really cool as I conclude. Look what it says at the end of chapter 12 in Daniel's record here. The Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 12, this is when Michael stands up and there's a battle in heaven, Satan's cast down, all those things. It says, during these days, many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. If you take what I'm telling you today and you work this out, you will understand. It's awesome. I mean, this is good stuff. This is not all there is. I'm telling you what. I'm going to allow you all to see this closer later. My picture. I was looking real close because I lost part of this thumb. I was looking. Do I not have it? You know what? I don't have my thumb here. I'm getting my thumb back. Amen? I'm getting my hair back. It's going to be all good. And I'm happy to report that to you today. Because it excites me. I preach my heart out from week to week trying to say this and say that and bring this out and make that make sense. And I may not always do it perfectly, but in all of my clumsiness at times, I'm thrilled that Jesus is Lord. I tell you what, He's God Almighty. And He's been on site and He's coming back again. But don't forget where we were. Chapter 12 of Daniel, it says, the wise shall understand. Look at this, verse 11. It says, and from the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. We just read about that, didn't we? When the oblation is made to cease, all that. It says, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that make it desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now that's interesting, because that's not 1260, that's 1290. Why? Because that abomination that is set up is like an image unto the beast inside of the temple that is in existence when Jesus returns. For the first 30 days, He's judging the nations. And after 1,290 days, He walks up to the temple and just casts that thing out of there. He gets rid of it. After He's judged the nations, after He's begun to set up His kingdom, this is happening in, listen, real time. 1,290 days. Now notice, it doesn't stop there. Verse 12 says, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That's another 45 days. What's he doing for 45 days? Well, Skip, you've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to give you authority over much. Wally, it's going to take a while to go through this. But, you know, Wally, you got Chicago. And I know it was bad. It's going to be good now. You take care of that for me, will you? Hey, Kenny, I want you to come with me. You're going to go over here. You're taking over here Los Angeles and San Francisco. And I want you to know he's setting up a real kingdom in real time. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Now, there are going to be people who are going to be possibly benched. I see that because he says some people aren't suffering. Some people, they're going to be saved yet, so is by fire. And if you're faithful over a little, you'll be given authority over some. But that's all details. And I'm projecting, and I don't know that. I just perceive it. I'm looking through glass darkly. But when I look back today, Palm Sunday, 483 years after the decree, Jesus showed up. And I'm looking for another week. I'm looking for another week. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I'll tell you what Jesus is doing in our lives today. What Jesus is doing in your life and in mine is He's trying to make an end of your iniquity and mine. He's trying to make an end of your sin and mine. He's trying to make an end of your transgression and mine. It's called sanctification. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. The older I get, the more I begin to appreciate that fact. He's amazingly patient with me. He's amazingly long-suffering with me. But He's always for me. And the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You and I are living in large days. And if we don't see the end game, we're not going to get our garments cleaned up a little bit and get ready for His coming. But I'm telling you, these things are happening in real time today. Israel's back in the land. Scud missiles are being shot at Israel. And the world is in an upheaval economically, where a mark of a beast is going to be given, where a false prophet will arise, which the devil does not know when Jesus is coming. He's always got to be ready. And I've never seen things so ready in all of my life. It's getting really close. And if we don't know Jesus, we need to get to know Him. We need to get on the ark because it's going to rain. Jesus is coming. Would you bow with me for a moment?